All right, turn to 210, and we'll have that for our invitation song shortly. Appreciate you by with the reading. Austin. Austin asked me what the connection was here. Should have got the remote. See if it still works. Okay. Okay. So I'm digging around, you know, trying to find an introductory picture for this first page of the slides. You know, the stuff I was, you know, beautiful sunset and the verses. And you know, this is about being steadfast. This section of verses is about being steadfast. I thought, what makes stuff steadfast? Well, you can bolt this stuff down. And so then I got to thinking, let me see if I can find some pictures of some giant bolts. Guess what? You know, they're huge. So, I don't know what these things are used for. I didn't find them, whether it's a turbine on a dam or a nuclear reactor. I don't know. But and that's talking to Ray. I don't know what the wrenches are for turning this thing. That's pretty impressive. Pretty impressive stuff. Okay. So I like this approach better. And those pretty little, I'm going to have to work on that next time. Right. Okay, so here's our first question. We're going to have to get somebody besides Lauren to help us out. Where do we finish up?
Grant had the last one.
All right. Grant, if you'd like number one, knowing what events are going to come to pass, what kind of people characteristics should Christians possess? How does the admonition connect with other admonitions from Peter's writings? This is verse 14.
I had the last one. I'll take it.
Oh, you had the last one?
Yeah.
Okay, well, we're going to have to work on that.
I'll take it.
Trace, are you ready for it?
Yeah.
All right. Well, it's not a good start. We're going to have to get better at this.
So, you know, in the verse, notice there, verse 14, there's four different characteristics mentioned there. Be diligent, found by him in peace, and then without spot, blameless. So those are kind of similar to the characteristics that are placed upon elders and deacons. It really should be characteristics of Christians in general.
Yes.
And they are. And so, I mean, that's what is expected of us. We're supposed to be that way. And there's a few verses, 1 Corinthians 1:18 and 15:58. They're similar, but as far as other verses, I couldn't find any others.
Okay. No. Good. Very good. Anyone else got something to add with this first question, A and B? Grant.
I thought of what Peter mentioned earlier in his letter in chapter 1, about the Christian graces there, being sure that we found virtue and knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness. But the things that we should also make sure that, as close as letters have reminded us back to those be those things. And I think also, in the middle of the letter, he's kind of talking about things not to be. He's talking about the false teachers, where they were speaking evil of others, and they were unrighteousness, they were carousing in the daytime, their eyes full of adultery, and seeing they're not to be as well.
Okay, yeah, I went back to 2 Peter chapter 2, I think it was verse 14, 13. You know, false teachers are spots and are blemishes, and I kind of made that connection. I wondered if maybe that's where one of the things Austin was trying to do. Anyone else? Lauren?
A couple others from 1 Peter. In chapter 4, verse 1, since Christ suffered, arm yourself with the same mind. And 4:7, be serious and watchful in prayer. And then back to 1 Peter 1, 13 to 19, it's gird up the loins of your mind and be be holy for I am holy. So there's several other
adverbs. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. I did a little bit of digging too on the word diligent. Thought that was kind of interesting. And several words, you know, diligent, I wouldn't have thought diligent, particular, thorough. I can kind of see thorough maybe, but committed for synonymous with diligent. And then meticulous. There's several words in here that's like, I wouldn't have really thought about that as being diligent. And I thought, isn't it interesting? The opposite of diligent is lazy. Lazy or casual. You know, only a couple words for being the opposite, but I don't know if that helps or not. Anything else on question number one? Yeah.
Well, now that you have all the synonyms up there, I think we're going to see towards the end of our study, studious is going to be, that's a part of being diligent, and it's a part of how we grow, too. So
yeah,
that's interesting.
I'm glad you pointed that out. Let's see, 1 Peter chapter 2, living before the world, submissive to government, submissive to masters, submissive to husbands, honoring your wives. Anything else? Question number one. All right, let's look at question number two. Why should the long suffering of our Lord be considered salvation, Lauren?
Well, if we look back to 1 Peter chapter 3, it talks about Christ suffering. 3:18, for Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in flesh, made alive in spirit. So Christ suffered physically for us. And, you know, if we think about that, he came at the fullness of time. So that if you think about the long suffering there, that all the time was weaved together so that this could happen. And then this verse 15 is really kind of a reiteration of verse 9 of this chapter. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, that's why we should consider salvation. He wants everyone to be saved. Waiting for that.
Yeah.
Last verse.
Yeah, that's right. Anyone else? And we've had that kind of conversation at different times, you know, thinking about we could do that again. If the Lord would have come a year ago, you know, our young people wouldn't have been baptized. Shelley wouldn't have been baptized. Wouldn't have had an experience with Scott. So again, the Lord's long suffering is making it possible for more people to have time and opportunity. Anyone else? Let's see. Oh, yeah. Yeah, the Lord's patience throughout all time periods, really. From the very beginning, the Lord's patience has been demonstrated. And it continues to give the lost opportunities. All right, anything else? Trace.
No, I was just going to say, it kind of popped in my mind, Noah and the Ark. You know, he preached for 120 years, giving everyone there a chance to repent.
Exactly. Yeah, very good. That's right. All right. Let's see. Question number three. What did Paul write about the long suffering of our Lord and the end of time? Did the eschatology of Peter and Paul agree? That would be Malin, if you'd like this.
Yeah. Two cents here. But yeah, I mean, long suffering, I think the main thing is kind of correlated with the salvation. As you said earlier, it produces. Saying produces salvation or
creates opportunities.
So, I mean, there's several things in the Bible where it talks about long suffering. Yeah, just pull up some verses here. Romans 9:2 says, "What if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with such long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?" And then, you know, Galatians 5:22, a lot of this. That one, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. And also, 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And so you see this correlation with, you know, I guess, struggling, going through your struggles, and then at the end of it, there's hope, there's light, and the hope of heaven for us.
Yeah.
The second part, I didn't really get too in depth on this one, but I guess I would say yes, but I didn't really notice a difference, so I don't.
No, I think you're exactly right. Eschatology, if I'm saying that right, I it's like, okay, let's make sure we got this. What is that? Well, it's concepts of last things. This is what Britannica said. Concepts of last things, immortality of the soul, rebirth, resurrection, travel of the soul, and end time events. And it was pointed out that this kind of research can be done on all types of religions. So, anyone else? Question number 3. Bart?
Yeah, what I thought of on this part B was how Paul speaks about a falling away. You know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, of course, is the famous chapter where Thessalonians were all excited about the Lord coming back. And Paul says that's not going to happen until there's a falling away, an apostasy. So that's his eschatology. Paul said there's going to be an apostasy first. And that's what Peter is talking about here in this epistle. This is about false teachers. And he's talking about there's going to be false teachers among the people, verse 1 of chapter 2, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will bring in destructive heresies, denying the Lord and bring swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways. They will exploit you and so on and so forth. So I'm not sure exactly what Austin was getting at, but it seems that both are prophesying that a false doctrine, false teachers are coming before Jesus comes back.
Yep, yep. Well, and I was kind of trying to make a connection like that with some of the words of Paul. And I thought about this. I found this passage with the idea that Paul is writing about long suffering, and he's writing about long suffering concerning himself, and that the long suffering that Christ showed me, that's a pattern. If he's going to be patient with me and let me come to the truth, then this is a pattern for the rest of us. Only time in the New Testament where one writer is endorsing the writing of another writer of the New Testament. So I thought that was kind of interesting to see that. Anyone else? Austin?
So, yeah, I agree with everything that's been said. That's a great verse there. And if I remember right, one of the commentators I looked up said that that Peter is not only speaking about, that he's talking about how Paul spoke of long suffering and how they need to be diligent and looking forward to these things. So there's maybe 3 things that he's referring to there that Paul also talked about. So Paul talked about the importance of long suffering and long suffering because we have a goal, because we have something to look forward to.
And we're to be diligent,
right,
toward those 3 things.
Right.
Yeah.
So he spoke, there's a lot of verses that you could pull out. And one of the reasons I really want to hammer this home is I think, and it's already starting now, I think it's going to become more popular in coming years, people are trying to discredit Paul because of what Paul says about various things, political issues that are, uh-huh, that are the case today. So these passages are really good to prove that Paul and Peter were in agreement. And not just on one thing, but on many things.
Yeah.
So Clark has a great section. He lists several passages where, like regarding the end times, for example, Christ coming for judgment, the fact that Christ will come and judge the world. He points to several there in 1 Thessalonians and in Titus. The resurrection of the dead, 1 Corinthians 15, Philippians 3. The burning of the earth. So again, the fact that the Lord is going to burn the earth in judgment in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says in flaming fire that Christ and his angels are going to come and do judgment there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about new resurrect or the resurrection body and the fact that there will be a judgment where we will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then if we believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, it was either Paul or someone Paul adjacent that wrote the book of Hebrews, there's a bunch of things about heaven, and we talked a little bit about this last week, about heaven, about the New Jerusalem, and about how we have hope and that they needed to have endurance, they needed to have patience and be in peace with the Lord because of their reward. So Peter and Paul match up perfectly there, and no wonder,
yes,
because they have the same source.
That's right, that's right. They're both inspired. Anyone else on question number 3? All right, let's move to 4. Question number 4. Logan, if you'd like this. What do these verses tell us about how Paul was viewed by Peter and others in the first century? What are the hard things that Paul wrote that people were twisting? Why is it significant that Peter calls what Paul wrote scripture?
Yeah, so first off, the words he uses are our beloved brother Paul. So, you know, that's pretty self-explanatory, I feel like. He's a beloved brother.
Yeah.
But, you know, you think about Paul's relation and Paul's story, right? Paul's history. Not exactly, you know, something standard, I guess you could say. So there wouldn't be a reason to assume that Peter might have a grudge or maybe some kind of ill concept of Paul, right? But he doesn't, at least not by these writings. And if he ever did have something like that, he conquered it, you know, through faith, right?
Yep.
Because Paul is chosen, and he's going to be delivering scriptures. We're going to get to part C. But yeah, for part B, the hard things that Paul wrote, people, I don't have too much for this, other than just to go off of what we have been studying about, right? In 2 Peter, a huge portion of it's about false teaching, false prophets. So I believe he's referring to these things, these new teachings that the apostles are giving out, you know, inspired by the Word of God. But there are new concepts, new teachings to maybe you know, a Jewish convert or something.
Might struggle with, yep.
That's right. And, you know, as he describes, I mean, let me just read the verse here. Section of the verse here that I wanted to read. Oh, in verse 16, which untaught and unstable people twisted their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures. So there are people purposefully, you know, taking things and saying things about Jesus, about the Christ, and you know, we've talked about in previous studies Gnosticism and things like that. So that's basically what he's referring to here. But as for part C, why is it significant that Peter calls what Paul wrote scripture? I think it adds validity, right, to what Paul is saying, so you can trust him. He's inspired. He's giving the word of God out, and we would all do well to listen to him. So he's just confirming what he's already said in part A, you know, he's a beloved brother.
Yeah.
He's saying this is scripture, so pay attention.
Yeah, and what is scripture? Scripture is defined as sacred writings of Christianity contained in the Bible, and we believe those to be inspired. Anyone else on question 4? Got several pieces here. Lauren?
I don't know what Peter was getting at there in the first century, but for part B, the hard things that Paul wrote, people were twisting. You know, if we think about today, Paul's writing is pretty complex. I mean, if you're not careful when you go through it, you can get messed up. You know, I thought about like Romans 5:12-21, which, you know, a lot there comes to the, from there, a lot of people get the doctrine of original sin and total depravity and that kind of thing. You know, if we're not careful the way we read it and compare it to other scriptures, especially, to me, Paul's writings are more complex than others, and we have to be very careful. Part C, one of the things there that we get from that is that if he's considering Paul's writings, scripture,
you know, it's on the same authority as Old Testament writing. So we have that he believed that the New Testament letters were the same authority.
Yep.
That's pretty significant. It also gives us a little insight about how the letters were shared in those days.
Right. That they had Paul's earlier writings, and Peter's now referencing those. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Anyone else? Yeah, Cole, I'm sorry.
So the authority of Scripture is a pretty integral part of Christianity, because if what's in here isn't the Word of God, what are we doing here? There aren't many secular sources about Jesus. Like, all there are is that he was crucified by Pilate, and that existed. That's all you'll get from secular sources. And you might encounter people who will criticize you and say, why do you think this is Scripture? Are you just putting that on there? Like, were these guys just disciples of Jesus who wanted to help out the early church? Are they claiming to actually be inspired by God? And it's pretty obvious that they do view themselves as being inspired, that they claim it. And it's not just Paul. So Paul writes in 1 Timothy 5:18, he starts the verse off, he says, "For the Scripture says," and then he quotes a passage from Deuteronomy. And he says, and then he quotes a passage from Luke. So Luke, who's not one of the original 12, his writings are considered on the same level as a book of the Torah.
Right.
So that shows very strong divine authority. And, you know, you can't get to every book and pull out a statement that says this is Scripture. But it's obvious through the way that the early church treats these books and treats the people who wrote these books, like James, that they are, that they at least claim to be inspired. And when we can ask ourselves why they thought they were inspired, a lot of them could perform miracles.
Right.
But then there's also, for a lot of these people, of course, like thinking back 2,000 years ago, miracles can seem sketchy, because, you know, we're not there to see them. But it doesn't make sense for the disciples, having seen what happened to Jesus, to decide to do what they did if it wasn't true, for them to lie about it. Because it's not possible that they were deceived or that they all collectively hallucinated the same thing. Where was my train of thought? It's not possible that they were all collectively deceived. It's not like, I mean, who would think that after the crucifixion, all the disciples got together, you're like, you know what we're going to do?
Right.
We're going to say he resurrected from the dead. And you know what we're going to get for it? We're going to be hated all of our lives. We're going to be brutally murdered.
Doesn't make sense, does it?
Yeah. So, all I have to say.
Hey, you're right on the mark, man. Appreciate your comments. Anyone else? I saw a flash over there.
what Cole said is really great, because it's not just written by mere mortal men, and this is a great verse that proves that, and it corroborates many other verses, just like he mentioned. I didn't realize that Paul quoted from Luke. That's really cool. It's also interesting here that Peter is showing that there is a way to understand Scripture, and that there is a right way and a wrong way, and that it's untaught and unstable people that twist and distort Scripture.
Right there, let me stop. Because the twisting, which we have here, the other versions talk about resting, W-R-E-S-T, and whenever that word's used, that's a malicious attack on a language. You know, so that's what we're talking about, a malicious attack on a language. So go ahead.
Yeah, so you're exactly right. It's people who look at something and they don't like what it says, or they would do it a different way, whatever way that works out best for them. And it's no wonder that he's talking about this particular thing in kind of the same context as false teachers, right? Who are twisting things and saying horrible things to lead people astray. And how do you lead people astray? People who believe in Scripture, just like what the devil did with Jesus. He used Scripture to try to tempt him to go against Scripture.
Very good.
So people, and it's also, they've been doing this with the rest of Scripture. So the Old Testament passages, they've been doing that with those passages as well. This is not a new thing, twisting Scripture, distorting and attacking the Scripture. People have done that for a long time. So it behooves us even more that we know how to study the Bible and we teach people how to study the Bible so that we don't end up with untaught and unstable people who twist it to their own destruction.
Yes, Thayer used this phrase to describe the twisting, to pervert, twist, torture language to a false sense, to torture the language. Anything else? Question number four. One of the things I wanted to show, this was neat. And Logan, you got really close to talking about it. And I thought maybe you were going to go there. I was ready to hit the button for Galatians chapter 2. But the idea that Paul called Peter out on this circumcision issue in Acts chapter 15. And Peter has been able to get past that, hasn't he? And Peter is fully endorsing Paul with all the credibility he has. So I thought that was pretty neat. Yeah.
On that note, so sometimes we look at Paul and we say, oh, it seems like he burned bridges, or maybe he rubbed people the wrong way because of the dispute he had with Barnabas over John Mark.
Yep.
Ended up splitting. Well, what do we know about John Mark? He said he's profitable to me now for the ministry.
That's
so
right.
In time, it seems like whatever issues he had were settled in the end. So that's kind of a cool thing.
Yeah, I think that's right. Very good. Anyone else? Question number four. Grant, first. I thought I saw Levi's hand, too.
I think Bart
was. You think Bart was first? I don't matter. Go ahead.
Well, this even comes after Paul had to withstand Peter to the base. And Peter still is like, yes, Paul is the
next. Exactly. That's right. Yeah. Bart? Or was that Levi?
No, I was just adjusting the camera.
Okay. When you're up here and you see a hand move.
Yeah, I just want to say, it's already been said, but it really makes me appreciate Peter that much more, and it's a lesson for, we talked about it in our study, it's a lesson for us that if somebody eclipses you in talent, Paul was smarter, Paul was more literate, Paul was better. Now, maybe Peter was taller and better looking, but Paul was somebody who just commanded the field, and Peter could have been the guy who said, I'm taking you down a notch, because I'm apostle number one.
That's right.
You're just this guy over here. But Peter didn't do that. And just like you said, he let him rebuke him. And then his last words are words of grace and love to Paul. I mean, that's all you need to know.
That's right. Very good. Very good. Anything else? Question number four. We need to keep moving a little bit. All right. How can we fall from our own steadfastness? How do we grow in grace? How do we grow in knowledge? Bart, if you're up for it.
Well, I shorted myself on this one a little bit. Kind of thought it would be past me, so I don't have a lot. I think the focus is being duped by false teachers. And so falling from steadfastness, you know, that bolt and nut that you had at the beginning, you have to take that nut off of the bolt. And then you have to pull the bolt out of the, you know, out of the wall to fall from your steadfastness. It's a choice you make. You allow yourself to be duped by the error of the wicked. It even says you're led away by the error of the wicked. And that word wicked means lawless. You know, sometimes we look at that word and we just think it just means, you know, terrible people in the world. But it means lawlessness. People in the church who are teaching false doctrine. And that's what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, the man of lawlessness. This is a person who comes up inside the church and he doesn't obey God's laws and claims that he does, but he doesn't. And so don't let yourself be duped. How do you grow in grace? This one's a hard one. What does he mean by grace here? Grace is unmerited favor. How do you grow in unmerited favor? I'm not sure. Maybe somebody else has a better answer for that. I thought maybe that grace can also mean rejoicing. The word is linked to rejoice. Maybe Austin could speak to this with his great knowledge. But it seems like maybe he's saying grow in rejoicing in knowledge. I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. And then growing in knowledge, of course, how do you do that? Well, you go back to chapter 1 and grow in those graces that we call them. You spend time with God's people, and you spend time in God's word. That's the only way to grow in knowledge.
That's right. Yeah, I agree. Anyone else? Question number 5. Austin?
So, grow in grace. That's kind of been a question that's bothered me for a while, because I didn't have a real good answer for it. And I appreciate Bart's answer. And what kind of stuck out to me is what the preposition, the Greek preposition in, and it's literally, it's not in, but it's epsilon nu, but it looks very similar. In can also, it can be translated in, and it is the majority of the time, to grow in something. But another significant portion of the time, it's grow by means of, or grow with, or grow by. So that changed a little bit for me, where if we alter that, and it's a perfectly acceptable translation, but grow by means of grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So in that way, if we're growing by means of grace, that would be by means of God's grace. What is God's grace? The opportunity to be saved, expressed in his long suffering, expressed in the gospel, and expressed in numerous ways. So we can grow by means of the grace of God and by means of becoming more knowledgeable mm-hmm. about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. By these two means, this is how we grow in the Lord and how we become strong Christians. Yep. That's my thought.
Yep. Good. Lauren?
Well, I think it's kind of been covered by Bart and Austin, but back in chapter 1, as Bart mentioned, it says, add to your knowledge these things, virtue, self-control, kindness, love, and faith. Those are actions for the most part. So it's not just theoretical. It's something that we have to practice every day.
Yeah. And it's, we've got a command here. We're commanded to grow. One writer I read suggested that grace was from God and knowledge was something that we could, kind of like what Bart said, very similar, the idea of Bible study, church attendance, encouragement from the brethren, exercising our knowledge. All of these things help us grow our knowledge. Anyone else? All right, let's do question number 6. What are some of the things that have stood out the most to you after studying through 2 Peter? Landon?
Yeah, I think what has stood out to me most is similar along the same lines of what we're studying tonight, the idea of being steadfast through the false teaching and everything that's going on. Peter paints us a picture of what's going on in the 60s at the time as he's writing this. And we know it's about to be utter chaos as the destruction of Jerusalem is approaching in AD 70. And so we get to see, just kind of what's going on with the church and at this time, and there's scoffers, It's been, a little bit over 30 years since Jesus had died, and there's people already saying, what are the things that have been promised even going to happen? Well, now here we are almost 2,000 years since this has happened. And what Peter says in this book still applies to us today. Chapter 3, verse 2 of 2 Peter. Be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Peter is just saying, to us, look at what the Old Testament says. Look at everything that has been fulfilled. Don't listen to these junkos, these weird guys. Nothing that they can say that they prophesy has come to pass. But we have proof of things that have come to pass. So just keep believing. Be steadfast. There's one more verse, I think in chapter 1. It's chapter 1, verse 21. The prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So that's what stood out to me most of all. You know, it's something that we can still apply to us today, the idea of growing, reading God's word, become more understanding, and that will help your faith during perilous times.
Absolutely. Very good. Very good answer. Anyone else got anything to add? Number six. All right. I like chapter two. I like Peter getting after these false, for a whole chapter. He's after these false teachers and trying to help his audience, his readers, to understand. I really committed to driving that point home. I like that part. I've enjoyed our discussion. In chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That whole concept, you know, that, and it's debated quite a bit amongst in the world. So we have scripture. We know we believe it's going to be a surprise. We know it's going to be a surprise. So I appreciated that. Anyone else? Question number 6. If not, I appreciate everyone's participation this evening. Hope it's been interesting and helpful to you.